We turn to our studies in the book of Acts, and this morning I'll be reading Acts chapter 23. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force among them and bring him to the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good courage, cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.' And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes here.' So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, 'Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you.' Then the commander took him by the hand, went aside and asked privately, 'What is it that you have to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you.' So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, 'Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me.' And he called 2 centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor.' He wrote a letter in the following manner: 'Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that it was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've noted some of the parallels between Paul's last visit to Jerusalem, which we are engaged in reflecting, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, then there were similar conditions there, that they were against him, that they, most of his ministry, of course, they were looking for occasions to trap him, to bring some charges against him in order that they might put him to death. And that's what we find as the Apostle Paul also comes to Jerusalem. There is that deliberate attempt to get him to bring charges against him and to have him put to death. Both faced opposition from the Jews. Both had the threat of death and plots against them. Both were subjected to trials before the Jews as well as trial before the Romans. In both, God's sovereign will prevailed. And what an encouragement that is for us. Because in similar ways, maybe not as so great as the Lord Jesus Christ faced and Paul faced, but nevertheless, we in differing ways face challenges in our lives. We face opposition in our lives. We face unfairness and injustices in our lives. But we are encouraged by looking at this passage to note that God is fully engaged in every aspect of our life. Even when things look so dire, even when things look all set against us and seemingly we have no one to appeal to, God is sovereign. And the Lord Jesus Christ then encourages us that not to be worried when we are brought before people to give an account, perhaps before judges, that we're not to worry because God is there with us. And we have that in our own environment, in our own day, that Christians can find themselves in trouble on the legal front as people seek to utilize and exploit legalities to get us into trouble. Or as we hear nowadays, they weaponize the law against us. And so it's no surprise to us that we find Christians, whether they be business people, facing all kinds of lawsuits and burdensome things that they have to go through because people are trying to bring them down, right, to damage them. And as I said, it can happen to us on a lesser scale than those things. And so it's very important that we understand that this is not just specially for Paul, or that God only helps those people that are high profile in our own day and age. No, that's the coverage that each and every one of us has in our life. However small or however great it is, God is sovereign. That's what we're taught in the scriptures, as our catechism reflects, remember, when it's talking about providence, right? Nothing happens by chance. It all happens by our Father's fatherly hand, right? His sovereignty over all things. So whatever area of life we're looking at, God is sovereign. His providence covers it. And so we're taught on all levels of our life that when things go well, we ought to be thankful, right? When things don't go so well, and when we're under pressure, that we ought to be patient, because God is going to deliver us. God is going to be there and bring us through. It's just a matter of time. We just don't know how. We just don't know when. But we know that he's going to do it. And with respect to the future, we're not to live in fear. We're to have good courage. Well, that approach has to apply to everything in our life. Whether we're sick, as we prayed for this morning, and other concerns that you may have about friends and family, that's the way that we have to pray. When we're healthy, we're to be thankful to God. When we have all kinds of diseases, we are to be what? We're to be patient, because we know that God is involved in our life. God is working it out, and he's there. He's not ignoring us. He doesn't say he doesn't care. I mean, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ should make that very clear. Now, God is there with you. And with respect to the future, then, that we are confident that God is going to guide us and lead us and provide everything that we need for life and godliness. It may not be the way that we expect it to be. I mean, after all, there were people that were taken and tried and unfairly and unjustly put to death, like Stephen. But it wasn't that God failed in his case. It wasn't that God couldn't stop it in his case. He only stops it in some. No, God had his own purposes. Whether in terms of diseases. People have diseases and they succumb to them. They die. Doesn't mean that God didn't hear our prayer. Doesn't mean that God wasn't in control. It doesn't mean that God's purposes were not achieved. They were. They were. Now, every aspect of your life and mine is under God's sovereign providence. And so that should give us confidence. That should give us courage. Just like it said about Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm sovereign. And I'm not going to tell you everything that's going to happen and forewarn you about all of those things so that you don't have any worries. No, no, no. I want your worries to be addressed by you looking to me and seeing that I am a sovereign God and I care for you and I'm guiding you and leading you. I want you to trust the fact that I'm shepherding you, not trust in the fact that I've worked it all out, now I'm going to show you so that you don't have to worry. No, because then faith is redundant. Faith is redundant. We exercise our faith in looking to God and honoring him. And so to help us and encourage us in that, God gives us examples. And so the scriptures is full of those examples, right? In all areas of life, God's working for his people, examples are given over and over again. And different kinds of examples. In other words, not only of God bringing healing, for example, or raising the dead, but also of people dying. All of those are different ways that God works in our lives with different purposes. But the fact that he works is beyond doubt. The fact that he's with you is beyond doubt. And so that should give us strength and courage. And so this passage then encourages us that when everything is arrayed against the Apostle Paul, that God was there and he worked it out. Right? He's able to do it. And so we wait on him, and ultimately, of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're looking for success in terms of deliverance from all of these things and being brought out, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, Wasn't that, was it? I mean, he was killed. He was crucified. But it wasn't defeat. It wasn't that God didn't accomplish his purposes. It wasn't that evil prevailed. It did not. It's a glorious victory that we all rejoice in and thank God for. So this passage then describes for us this, the Jewish injustice, the biased judges. Here is Paul brought before the council in Jerusalem, and the high priest is there, Ananias, and the Pharisees there, and the Sadducees there, and the scribes are there. You'd think there would be some justice here. You have the leadership of God's people. The high priest is there. What would happen? The whole council, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, we might say, of the Jews, were all there in their judicial powers. And the Romans had allowed them, you remember, to conduct their business. But they could not enforce capital punishment. That was left to the Romans. This was supposed to be the court of God himself. It was to administer the justice of God. Many Old Testament clearly teaches that much care was to be taken, that there ought to be two or three witnesses to make sure that everything is done, what is done, is legitimate and true. That's what God had instructed them. And it was before this body that Paul pleads his innocence by testifying that he had lived in all good conscience before God so far in his life to that day. Paul is presenting his plea, not only before judges, but ultimately before God, whose representatives, the Sanhedrin, were there to hear him. As believers, people of God, we must all be in a position to make our defense before anyone. We must live in such a way that our conscience ought to be always clear before God. For then we have nothing to fear. Then we can stand and plead our innocence before them. If you have done something, then don't hide it. If you've broken the law, then be upfront and admit to that. Don't lie about it. Don't cheat. Don't try and find a loophole. But we all, as Christians, ought to be able to stand up to all those in authority and have a clear conscience that we honor God and that we seek to walk before him. As Paul says about himself, he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't perfect. But for the reasons that he was being brought before the Sanhedrin, he had done nothing against the law that they were bringing him to task for. But before Paul could utter another sentence, the priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him in his face, to punch him, to slap him. I mean, what would we think if we're in court and I'm giving testimony and the judge says to the bailiff, go and smack him on his face? I mean, everyone would be in uproar. I mean, he's on trial and you're judging him already. You're slapping him already. You're administering punishment. And nothing has been settled yet. He's only said one word, one sentence. And Paul is offended by that, of course, and rightly so. And so he responds and says things about the high priest that he was a whitewashed wall, pretending to be one that would administer justice, but he was nothing of the sort. He was breaking the law right there and then. And unfairly had Paul struck in the face. Of course, as is the case often, people that perpetrate wickedness are the loudest to shout if anything unjust is said about them. And so the people there say, Paul, don't you know who that is? Well, If you know who he is, why are you not standing up and saying, why are you doing this then? You're the judge. Why are you acting in an unjust way? Why don't you say something to him? But they said nothing to him. But they said to Paul, oh, he's a high priest. And Paul said, I wasn't aware of the fact that he was a high priest. Because I know that the law said that we are not to speak evil of a ruler of your people. And so he acknowledged the fact that he had done wrong, but it was through ignorance, but nevertheless he acknowledged it. But as I said, who was acknowledging the fact that the high priest shouldn't have said that? That that was unjust, that he ought to repent before God. If he had any understanding of who he was and who he represented, the judge of all the world, then he should have apologized. He should have admitted his fault. But of course he doesn't, because what Paul says was exactly true. He's a whitewashed wall, pretending to be something that he wasn't inside. As I said, sometimes we can have that in our own courts, and especially in our day and age. It's not surprising to us, is it? Sad to say, that judges and courts are biased in certain ways. And what a terrible state to be in. What an absolutely terrible state to be in as a nation, where you can't trust the justice system. I mean, generally, yes, it works, but then you see these high-profile things and you think, what a terrible thing that is. And now we have to avoid falling into that trap and acting just like others too. No, he should have been impeached, but he wasn't, because others stood with him and kept silent when these things were done. It's not that they didn't know what was going on, but they turned a blind eye to that. But they were very quick to mention that Paul had made a terrible mistake and that he should address it. No, Paul had a clear conscience and he stood before that. And no doubt, he knew that the odds were against him. He knew that it was biased. And yet, he wasn't one that was quaking in his boots. He knew that God was in control. But these things were happening, and you think, you got to think, well, why are these things happening? Why is God not striking him dead? But no, that, not that God doesn't, by the way, he did. Herod was struck when he claimed to be God himself, acted so mighty, high and mighty. But no, God works out his purposes, and we're to wait on him. We're not to take things into our own hands. Well, did the Lord Jesus Christ say that my Father's house is a house of prayer? You've made it into a den of thieves. And what a terrible indictment upon the temple and upon the leadership. This is what they had turned it into. People were not expecting justice from their hands. They knew that it was biased. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it public when he said about them that they were a den of thieves. But there was a hung jury. I mean, who would have imagined that? Verses 6 to 10. It says, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other part were Pharisees, he cried out and said, men, brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So he said, this is what I believe. And people are opposing me for that. Maybe the scribes were and the Sadducees were against him because he was a Pharisee, so he made that known. And so here was this jury, this court in which he was being adjudicated, and now this court is divided. Because we read that there was a great dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the whole assembly was divided. And the reasons are given, because the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, which according to Paul's mind makes our faith futile and ridiculous, and no angels or spirits. And then, what faith did they have? What hope did they have? But that's what they believed. And the Pharisees confess both. And so here they are, this crowd, and it's divided. And one Pharisee's party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel," of course they didn't believe in those things, "has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So I want to talk about a hung jury. The whole room was divided. And how God in his infinite wisdom accomplishes his purposes and highlights the fact that they have no case and they have no real unity in terms of being in accord. And so this whole room is full of dissension, full of arguing with one another, such that Paul becomes gets put on the side. I mean, they're more going at it with one another than going with Paul, which God often does, confuses the enemy. I mean, how many times were Israel not in the crosshairs, as it were, of mightier nations than them, and they had the advantageous position, and no one would say what happens next would be that Israel would be free, because we can't figure out how is that possible. And yet that's exactly what happens. Like the Syrian army disappears overnight because God acts in a powerful way. And so here we have moments earlier, it looks like, oh boy, that's it. Paul's going to be convicted and he's going to be put to death. They're going to find some way of getting that accomplished. And he has no one standing up for him. And the next position, he's standing on the side and they're going at it tooth and nail. God is sovereign. And he will accomplish his purposes. And so here's the background of the Apostle Paul being a Pharisee and one that did more than anyone else to further the cause of Judaism. He is being put upon. And so these people are brought to his rescue, in a sense. They take his side. And so all that they plotted to do, all that they wanted to accomplish, and they had everything, it seemed, in their hands and in their power, blows up in their face. And so they're arguing with one another. Of course, a Roman comes in and takes Paul out of their midst and takes him to the barracks, to a safe place. I mean, what irony is that? A Jew is taken by Romans to a safe place. Safe from what? Safe from fellow Jews. Safe from the leadership of the Jewish nation. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all places, he was taken to Egypt. He was taken to the house of bondage for safety. Because in Israel, his life was being threatened. But fine. I mean, they don't have sense to see that God has done this thing in their midst and that they should rethink what they were doing. No, they plot another way around it. And so here we have a Jewish insurrection, a premeditated murder. That's what they were plotting. These are religious people. And these men that took an oath, bound themselves with an oath, that they were committed. I mean, it's like taking a vow. Are you taking a vow before God to commit murder? I mean, are you thinking straight? But that's what they were. They took a vow that they were going to put Paul, assassinate Paul. And then look what they do. They go to the Jewish leaders. Just like Judas went to the chief priests. I'm going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are you going to give me for? And the Jewish priests didn't pull out their hair and their garments and say, what are you talking about? What evil are you talking about? How dare you do this thing? How is this in accordance with God's law? You should be in trouble for doing that. So when they bring it to the leadership, that this is what we're plotting, and we want you to help us and ask Paul to be brought from the Romans to us so that we can ask him questions, and we'll kill him on the way, they did not say anything. They agreed with it. They thought that these men were doing a noble thing. Talk about a den of thieves, as the Lord Jesus Christ said. Talk about Paul saying that the high priest was a whitewashed wall. Well, here's the evidence. That's what they were engaged in. And as I say, sad to say that that doesn't shock us in our own day and age. Things that go on. We say things about other countries as though somehow our country is so democratic and white as a driven snow. And everyone knows the things that go on and the way that justice is used as a weapon against one another. Well, here it was, such a shock. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses being tampered with, witnesses, false witnesses being used to have him put to death. They didn't blink. There was no shame. There was no guilt on their minds, because they thought they were doing God a favor, as though God needs such favors, that he is weak. No, he's absolutely not. And so they have this plot that they think, devising evil, even as Paul says, evil is not overcome by evil. You don't accomplish anything when you adopt the ways of evil. It's only good that overcomes evil. And now they were trying to use evil to do that. But again, the divine purpose overrules. And so these plots that they had were foiled because other people heard. And one of relatives of Paul heard, his sister's son, heard what they were going on. So people were even talking about it. Did the people rise up and say, how dare you do these things? No, he has to go to the Romans. Again, the irony of that. He has to go to the Romans. Paul tells him to go because he found out. And then he goes to the Romans. They go, and he tells them, look, this is a plot. This is what they're going to ask you. They're going to ask you to bring him back to the Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin. And in the process, as you're doing that, these men have taken an oath to put him to death. And so he, by the overruling of God, sends Paul away from God's people because they were dangerous. And he sends him to Felix. And he writes a letter to him, telling him the things that had happened and the plot that had been devised to put him to death. But Paul was a Roman, and he was duty-bound to make sure that justice was done. And so he was taken with all of the men that were assigned to his well-being. Here he looked like he was without any defense whatsoever, without any protection, that everything was one-sided. And now there's here this 200 armed men protecting him. Because God is not just the God of the Israelites or the God of the church. He's the God of all the earth. He has everyone in his hands. and at times he uses them. As I said, the irony of it, that he uses them to accomplish his purposes. And so Paul is safely delivered into his hands. And now, the Jews had to come down themselves, and they were not going to be in control. They were going to be the ones that prosecute the case, but they would not adjudicate it. The Romans would. Now you can't pull wool over their eyes. So you see in this situation, as I've said, it looked like Paul was helpless, looked like everything was set against him. But God was actively involved in every aspect, and he overruled, as was his purpose, because he was going to take Paul to Rome and have him be a witness in Rome itself, an escorted visit to proclaim the gospel. People of God, whatever happens in your life, whatever challenges you face, whether it be from God's people or whether it be from the world, understand that God has you in his hands. You act righteously. You act according to God's word. God will see to it that he will give you what to say and the strength to stand, and he will accomplish his purposes to his honor and to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you help us in our weakness. You give us wonderful promises, but they are so beyond our comprehension that doubts arise in our hearts. The devil is all too eager to point out at those times when it seemed injustice won and God's people were killed. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you that you provide us with examples that clearly show that you are sovereign and all-powerful and that you accomplish your purposes. And so, Father, we thank you that as we live our lives, we know that we are responsible to you, as is everyone else. And so, Father, we pray that that would give us great strength and great courage, even as is displayed in Paul in the things that he said. And so, Father, we pray that we might indeed walk before you and be blameless and be effective witnesses. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your church because it stands in the midst of a world that is opposed to it, and it seems more and more so in our days, that they do not fear speaking against you and against your word and against your people. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are watching over us, and it's in that strength that we continue to be light and salt. Our Father, strengthen us and lead and guide us by your word and by your spirit. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 642.